I'd like to look with you at the verses 16 through to 21, words, for the most part, that are cited, as you will see, from the prophecy of Joel by Peter as he spoke on the day of Pentecost, freshly filled with the power of God the Holy Ghost. Peter preaches particularly to that section of the crowd on that occasion that he describes there in the verse 14, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem." Peter did not speak in a foreign tongue on this occasion. He preached to the home crowd, as it were, and he speaks to them initially to defend the apostles against the scurrilous accusation that had been made in the verse 13. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." It's obvious that what was happening before the eyes of those in the temple on this occasion had profound significance. We find the question recorded in verse 12 as there is a sense of consternation and amazement and a marveling spreads through the crowd. They were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" It meant something. They recognized that this was an event that was out of the ordinary, that had profound significance. Of course, the Jewish mind was well conditioned down through history to regard such miraculous events as having significance. It was part of the Jewish mindset that they looked for a sign. That miraculous indication of the truthfulness of a prophecy, to vindicate a man's ministry. So you will find that even in the Lord's ministry, there were occasions when they asked, "What sign showest thou?" That became a stumbling block for them, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, that the Jewish mind seeks after a sign, and it became a stumbling block, this constant desire for miracles. But nevertheless, on this occasion, they witness a miracle, and they understand there's something going on here. There is something of profound significance. Now, I think that it's fair to say that the significance of the day of Pentecost can hardly be overstated. It was a day of profound significance, with ramifications that are still to be felt in the Church of Jesus Christ to this day. Yet, of all the vital truths that were announced and demonstrated on that occasion regarding the working of the Spirit among His people, there is a truth that I would like to draw attention to just now that is perhaps often overlooked. The events of that day were a clarion announcement of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I hope our series of messages on this topic will produce in us is a recognition that biblical truth concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is found everywhere in the Word of God. On every page of Scripture, you will find that which is relevant to turn our mind to consider the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of Pentecost was another great signpost in that long series of signposts and announcements of Christ's return that Peter referred to in the words we considered last time in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3. You remember we considered the fact that every prophet that has ever spoken for God had something to say about the times of refreshing, the times of restitution that would be ushered in by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is one of the very clear signposts by the side of the highway of human history that indicates the return of the Savior is drawing near. Now, broadly speaking, the day of Pentecost indicated the vital fact that the last days have now begun. The last days had begun. If you look at the words that Peter speaks here, you will see in verse 17 that very expression. It shall come to pass in the last days. What Peter is describing here, and remember simply that he's using the words of Joel to give us a scriptural perspective of the events that were happening before the very eyes of those on the day of Pentecost. He reminds them, the last days are here. And so even by giving some attention to that statement, you will recognize that there is something here to be learned concerning the end of the age, and it's only going to be natural that if we're dealing with the last days, we're going to find something that indicates the nature of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last days are essentially that period of time between the two advents of Jesus Christ. God, in former times, spoke to us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And that scriptural term, the last days, you'll find it in both Testaments, and it simply refers to that period of earth's history between the first advent and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a period of time that reaches right up to the moment of Christ's appearing. And Peter is simply making the point here and drawing our attention to this, that the day of Pentecost, a wonderful, marvelous, an event that simply amazed those who witnessed it. There was consternation. Such was the dimensions of the miracle that was being worked out on this occasion. Peter says, here's one of God's signposts. Here is some very important information communicated to us now concerning the last days and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last lap of human history began at Pentecost. Some of those great races, prolonged car races particularly, it will often be that there'll be a signal given, the last lap has begun. Well, that's really what Pentecost was. The last days have begun. Now I want you to look at these verses with me and see that as Peter describes the character of the last days, he is describing certain features that should cause us, as we consider them, to reflect upon the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that we learn as we look at these verses that the last days leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ are marked by spiritual power, by the pouring out of God the Holy Ghost upon the church of Jesus Christ. Now that is obviously the meaning of the statement in verse 17 and 18. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Here is a description of the day of Pentecost and of the ensuing days that will follow in the purpose of God leading right up to the return of Jesus Christ on that great and notable day of the Lord, as Peter describes it in verse 20. Now, he sets before us scriptural evidence of this assertion. This is a mark of the last days. This is a mark of the last lap of human history. God the Holy Ghost will be poured out upon His people in power. And in order to teach that point, he brings in the words of the prophet Joel. Here he gives us solid scriptural evidence in support of this assertion. 800 years or thereabouts before this point, Joel had preached. And you'll find the words of his prophecy at the end of Joel chapter 2. And these are the words that Peter cites. Now on this occasion, to indicate the true nature of what was happening on the day of Pentecost. He has, of course, the responsibility to justify from Scripture the behavior of the apostles. That's always a necessary part of any preacher's activity. It is to be able to say from Scripture, here is the reason why we're doing this. Peter is refuting the allegation, these men are drunk. No, they're not drunk. Here's the scriptural support for what's happening. Here's the explanation for what's going on. The natural mind, well, the mockers in the congregation, their explanation was, it's just drunkenness. But the real explanation was, the Holy Ghost was being poured out according to the 800-year-old prophecy of Joel recorded in his little book. The long-predicted pouring out of the Holy Ghost has now occurred. Now you will see that it is emphasized here that the effusion of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost had reference to all flesh. It began with members of the nation of Israel. You will see that Verse 17 says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. In the context of what Peter is quoting here from Joel, this is a reference to the members of the nation of Israel. Your sons, your daughters, your old men. And that is, of course, where the power of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost began. It began among Jewish believers. Peter is a Jew. All of the apostles are Jews. And those early years of the experience of Pentecostal power in the church were largely confined to Jewish believers. But before very long, there was an effect upon all flesh. And this is the promise of God here. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. This event at Pentecost marked a radical development in the plan of God's redeeming grace. We have used the analogy of a signpost. Well, you probably have come across in your driving experience those kind of signposts that indicate you are moving from a nice little highway out onto something that has maybe 4, 6, 8, 10 lanes. And there's great big signposts to indicate that the road is about to get much bigger and much more congested. Well, that's what Pentecost was. It was a signpost that now there is to be an enlarging in the purpose of God. There is to be an enlarging of the gospel cause to include all flesh. If you go back to Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 6, you will find in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he instructs his disciples as he sends them out on their first preaching tour. He says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. For all of the years of the Old Testament economy, the gospel was by and large restricted to the Jewish nation, to the nation of Israel. And right up until the time of Pentecost, that was the case. In Matthew chapter 15 and the verse 4. No, it's Acts chapter 15 and the verse 4 perhaps. No, I've got the wrong reference here. Look at Acts 10 and the verse 44. Acts 10 and the verse 44. Now in the wake of Pentecost, Peter, who is used of God to be the first of the apostles to make that move to deal with the Gentiles, we read in Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so from this point on in the book of Acts, you will see repeated emphasis upon this, that God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. The Holy Ghost poured out upon Gentile believers, and very soon it is a Gentile church in Antioch that becomes the springboard to the rest of the Gentile world at that time. The last days marked by spiritual power poured out initially upon members of the nation of Israel, but spreading to all flesh to encompass all nations. Now, from the beginning of God's dealings with the nation of Israel, it had always been His purpose to include the Gentiles. This is not, in that sense, something new. It's not that God had to change His mind at some point and sort of come up with plan B. That's not the way it was. For right from the beginning of God's dealings with Israel, it was His purpose in the gospel to, through in time, take the gospel opportunity to the Gentile world. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12 and the verse 3, you have one of those early gospel promises to Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families or all nations of the earth be blessed. The nation of Israel, at this point, was not yet in existence. There's just one man, Abraham, the patriarch of the nation. But even from the earliest days of God's dealings with Abraham, he's not even yet in the land of Israel at this point. Another 25 years will pass before Isaac is born. And even at that early point, the Lord is saying, I am going to give you seed. And Paul tells us, does he not? That seed is Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 14, the point is again emphasized that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of man, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one unto thy seed, which is Christ. In Christ all the nations of the earth were to be blessed. That's the promise that was made to Abraham. And the blessing of Abraham, Paul says, including the gift of the Holy Ghost, comes upon Gentile believers in the fullness of time according to God's purpose. So, as we come to look at the revelation that God has given in His Word, we learn something that right from the beginning, it was God's purpose to pour out His Spirit in the last days, and it was His purpose from the beginning that the times of the Gentiles were necessary before He would return. That there was an era. Now, we're not told how long that period would be. At this point, it's 2,000 years thereabouts and counting. But the times of the Gentiles were necessary in terms of the revelation of Scripture before Christ could come again. And the careful and the diligent student of Scripture would have recognized that. The gospel is going to embrace all flesh. The Spirit of God is going to be poured out on all flesh, all nations. before that notable day of the Lord come. That's the substance of Joel's prophecy, as Peter explains it here. Now you will look at the effects of the Spirit being outpoured in verse 17 and 18. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Now here's the effect. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. If those words mean anything, they mean simply this, that as Pentecost comes and the Spirit of God is poured out, there will be ushered in a time of revelation. A time in which there will be a revelation of the knowledge of God. Because when there is a reference to visions and dreams and prophecies here, it's not just that God is going to liberally give this ecstatic spiritual experience. It simply indicates He will be communicating His truth. He will be revealing His Word. There will be a time of revelation. And of course the apostolic period was such a time where there was the fullness of revelation of divine truth. Where the New Testament Scriptures given in their fullness, given in the clarity and power to unlock so many of the secrets of the Old Testament. Here is a time of revelation, a time of increased knowledge of God. Now that is certainly a feature of the days immediately following Pentecost, where the Holy Ghost is at work to reveal truth in a fashion unprecedented to that point. Revelation coming in a torrent as there is this abundance of revelation given in the wake of the experience of Pentecost. It's interesting to go back to the book of Daniel and chapter 12 in the light of what Peter has to say here. That Joel taught the day of Pentecost would mean. And in Daniel chapter 12, now the last chapter of Daniel's prophecy, and we'll start at verse 3. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel finished his prophecy with a great many questions. You will still find questions following on from this verse. Look, for example, at verse 6. How long? Verse 8. What shall be the end of these things? And the Lord more or less has to tell Daniel, that's enough. It's not any of your business. Go thy way, Daniel, verse 9, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. There was a sealing of the word, a sealing of the book. But the promise was given that knowledge shall be increased. Knowledge shall be increased. A knowledge of the book, a knowledge of God's purpose, a knowledge of God's plan, even with reference to the very things that Daniel has been writing about and inquiring into, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge shall be increased. Now the Spirit is being poured out with the promise of these various aspects of divine revelation connected with it. Yes, revelation has been given. More truth has been revealed. And I believe that as the age proceeds As we come closer to the end, there will be a working of God the Spirit among His people to go to and fro in the book, to search the Scriptures and to know the mind of God. And knowledge will be further increased, not so much in terms of giving new revelation, but an opening of the eyes to the revelation that has been given and completed. Pentecost ushered in a time of fresh revelation and increasing knowledge of the purpose of God, particularly with reference to the end. A mark of the last days, then, is the giving of the Holy Ghost and of the completion of divine revelation on these matters. These are the days in which we live. We have the power of God made available to us. We have the completed Word of God made available to us. And perhaps you never thought before that the very possession of these things is a reminder that the great and notable day of the Lord is coming, that the last days are already well underway. The fact that you have a completed Bible is an announcement of Christ's return. God has no more to say. The age is drawing to its conclusion. There is no more revelation to be made. God has given His final word. The final phase of the plan of redemption has begun with the gathering in of all nations. That leads us to the second thing that is highlighted here, that the last days are marked by gospel opportunity, particularly for the Gentile world. Here is part of the announcement on this occasion of the great and notable day of the Lord, that not only would the Holy Ghost be given, and there would be that completion of divine revelation, but that there would be days of glorious gospel opportunity. The last days are described here as a time in which God promises to save men in answer to prayer. That's one of the marvelous things about the last days. God is still saving sinners. Even right up to the time of Christ's return, there will be a praying people. There will be a saved people. God's saving power will be demonstrated right until the end. The significance of the word whosoever in verse 21, again, still quoting from Joel, cannot be overemphasized. That from this point on, Peter is saying, there are no more ethnic distinctions, no more national limitations and restrictions placed upon the gospel. The gospel is going to go to all flesh. It's going to go to all nations, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Up until this point, as we've said, the gospel was largely restricted to the nation of Israel. There were a few exceptions here and there down through history that you'll find referred to in the Word of God, but by and large, the gospel was the gospel of the Jews. The Bible was the Bible of the Jews. It was limited largely to Israel. But the gospel is now carried to the Gentiles. And any man who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul takes up again the same prophecy of Joel in Romans chapter 10 and the verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word Greek there is just a term that describes all non-Jews. It's equivalent to the word Gentile. There's no difference. In this New Testament era, no difference. In the last days, between Jew and Gentile, as far as the application of the gospel is concerned, the offer of the gospel is concerned. In Romans chapter 11, Paul is discussing there the relationship between the nation of Israel and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in the verse 25, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God has indeed set aside the nation of Israel for a time. Oh, there still is an election according to grace in that nation, but God is not dealing with the nation as a nation in the way that He had done formerly and in the way in which He will do again. What Paul is simply saying here, that the last days will be marked by a setting aside of the nation of Israel, breaking off of the natural branches, and the gospel enlarged to take in the world, to go to all the nations of mankind. And Israel has been set aside as the sole object of divine favor. That is the significance of what's happening here. That's what Joel is speaking of, that the last days will be marked by a setting aside of Israel from that position of peculiar favor and special dealing with God, and the Gentiles are going to receive the word. That's what has happened, of course. That is the mark of the days since Pentecost. Where is the nation of Israel? It's nowhere with God. Oh, it's still in existence, and it will be in existence. That's what the Savior meant. This generation shall not pass, this nation shall not pass, till all these things be fulfilled. God has a purpose for the nation of Israel. That's why it's still in existence. That's the only reason it's still in existence. When you think of her enemies and their power and how close they have been on many occasions to annihilating that nation, it's still there. And she's still in her own land. That's another signpost that we'll have occasion to look at. The fact that Israel is in her own territory again is an announcement of Christ's return. But for now we're considering this fact, that Israel was going to be set aside and the Gentiles were going to receive the gospel. And that's a mark of the last days. And that's the situation that we have all around us at this present time. Yes, we're in the last days. And the very fact that you and I have gospel opportunity, that the gospel is preached to this nation and to every nation of the earth, rather than being restricted simply to the nation of Israel, that's an announcement that Christ is coming again, that His return is drawing near, because the Scriptures teach us that's the mark of the last days. The fact that we have a gospel meeting, the fact that we have gospel opportunity, is a much overlooked announcement of the last days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. Let me show you in this regard a very important marker that is put down in Scripture concerning the return of Christ in Matthew chapter 24 and the verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now that's the words of Christ speaking before Pentecost, and yet making obviously the same statement that Peter is making, that Joel made, that before the end comes, the world will be reached with the truth of Christ. The reaching of the world, that global evangelization, will be a key indicator that the end is coming. That process of reaching the world has been ongoing since the days of Pentecost and has increased dramatically in our own time, where even though there is on the one hand a failure of the Church of Christ to be faithful to the Word of God. Yet here and there there are those, and by the means even of modern methods of communication, can reach the world. We're seeing that developing. And the Savior indicates that will be a significant event, that when the world has been reached with the gospel of Christ. I don't suppose it means that a Christian missionary has stood in every place or reached every community or every town and village. But it certainly will mean that every part of the earth will have been exposed to the gospel message. It's amazing just to look at even the sermon audio reports that come back to us here from our own little outreach. On the internet, going to some parts of the earth that it's unbelievable to think of. The earth is being reached with the gospel in one way or another. And the Savior indicates that there will come a point when the world has been reached for Christ, and then the end will come. So what Peter is describing in relation to the day of Pentecost is the beginning of a process that will reach the climax that the Savior speaks of, the world having been reached, and then He will come again. So in this you have an obvious pointer to His return, an announcement. Peter envisaging a situation that is a long-range announcement. Christ taking up the same thing, the same theme, but indicating a much more immediate announcement that when that process reaches a certain point, the end will come. Now you will notice that what Peter has to say here about the last days, he indicates that the last days will climax in the notable day of God. Verse 20. That great and notable day of the Lord. That's the climax of the process that he's describing here. The last days, ushered in with the pouring out of the Holy Ghost, the enlarging of the gospel opportunity to all mankind. That process will culminate in the great and notable day of the Lord. Days of gospel opportunity, days of spiritual power, are inexorably leading on to that great and notable day of the Lord. That's where this is headed. That's where we're moving towards. These privileges that we enjoy since Pentecost are simply indicators that we are moving on toward that great and notable day of the Lord. Now it's interesting that Joel demonstrates, and Peter bringing the quotation across into his sermon, demonstrates the close connection between what we might call the beginning point and the end point of the last days. Some people like to read a book that way. They read the first chapter, skip out all the middle bits and get to the end, especially if it's some sort of a whodunit or a detective type story, a mystery to be solved. Let's get to the end, find out how it all turns out. And God has a great deal to say about the last days. That whole era. Much of Scripture devoted to a description of the last days as an age. But you see what Joel does here. He just takes the first page and the last page and he brings them together. Here's how it's going to start. The pouring out of the Holy Ghost. Increased revelation. Days of power. Days of gospel opportunity. And then, verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, verse 19 and 20, please understand, do not in any way describe what happened at Pentecost. Not in the least to do with the day of Pentecost. In no sense, on the day of Pentecost, were there signs in heaven above, the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun being turned into darkness and the moon being shaded and shadowed and colored and appearing as blood because of the fire and the smoke that is referred to here. No, these are the signs that immediately precede Christ's return. And Joel skips from the first page to the last page, and the fact that he joins them together and leaves out all of the description of what happens in the middle is instructive for us. We are to see the connection between what happens at Pentecost and what happens at the end. There is a connection. One leads on to the other. So much so that Joel can leave out the entire middle chapters and jump from one to the other. They are linked. They are connected. And this is the point that I would want us to take away from this passage. That because we are now in the days that Peter is describing, marked by these characteristics, the Holy Ghost has been poured out, the gospel given to the Gentiles, that is indicating the end is coming. The end is coming. I don't know how many years will pass away from our point in time until Christ returns. I can't help feeling as I look at Scripture that the return of Christ is not that far away. It may well be within my lifetime, depending how long I live, of course. It may well be within the lifetime of the next generation. It's hard to see how much more time could be required to develop things as the Scripture says. Things are developing very fast. And it's not far away. Here is a climax that must be kept in view. Gospel opportunity doesn't last forever. Joel spoke of days of gospel opportunity and then immediately speaks of the day of wrath. The day of account, the day of judgment, that great and notable day of the Lord. Here is a truth that must be kept in mind even as we enjoy days of gospel opportunity. As we enjoy days of spiritual blessing and power as the Holy Ghost has come upon His church. Here is something that must ever be kept before us. We are moving toward the day of account. These are reminders. Our privileges are reminders of our accountability. Our blessings are reminders of the great and notable day of the Lord. At the last days, as the last days close, more definite signs of Christ's return will be given. These signs are described in verse 19 and 20, and we will have occasion to come back to look, not maybe at these particular words, but at this announcement, the signs and the wonders, the miracles, the turmoil in the earth that will announce the imminence of Christ's arrival. Soon we shall see gospel truths enforced by these signs. Soon the days of gospel opportunity will also be marked by these signs that the judge is at the door. These days are coming. These days are coming. When what Joel describes will come to pass. That's how this age is going to proceed. Those who have the Spirit of God, those who have been blessed with days of gospel opportunity, must remember this day is a notable day. Even now, even as Peter spoke at the beginning of the last days, he describes that day as a notable day. Not to be lost sight of, to be kept in view, to be seen, to be observed. It's a notable day. Make note of it. How much more should we? It's a distinct day. Oh, there is a distinction made here between the last days, that period marked by the Spirit's working and gospel opportunity, a distinction made between that time and the notable day of the Lord. This is not the day of the Lord. It's a day of grace and opportunity for sinners. But there is a day that is specifically distinguished here as the notable day of the Lord. The day of Christ's return. That era that will be ushered in as the Savior comes again to this world. That's the day of the Lord. That day is to be kept in view even in the midst of our spiritual privileges and blessings. It's easy in a day of privilege to forget the accountability. We've seen that already as we looked at Luke chapter 12 and the need for constant vigilance. It's easy in a day of privilege, in a day of blessing, to forget the accountability. You read in 2 Peter chapter 3 of the ungodly, who take advantage of divine mercy and the long ages of divine mercy in order to dismiss the day of the Lord from their mind. 2 Peter 3 in the verse 4, we read, well, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. There are many who respond to the patience and the long-suffering and the grace of God in giving them gospel opportunity by scoffing and despising what God has to say, and dismissing the thought of the day of the Lord from their mind. Peter would have us to think about it differently. It's a notable day, not to be forgotten. Even in days of grace and blessing, and days of great opportunity and mercy, those days are in themselves not a reason to forget the great and notable day of the Lord, but a reason to remember it. They are, in fact, another announcement that the day of the Lord is drawing near. Here is part of God's purpose, part of His revealed plan, and part of the timeline. There would be that period when the gospel would be given to the world, and then the end will come. Let us remember that even as we handle our completed Bible, as we can pray for and enjoy the blessings of the Spirit's grace and power, that these are signs of the times. They're signs pointing forward to the end, when Christ will appear. May the Lord give us that view of our privileges. The character of this age, from this perspective, is one of blessing and grace, and is to remind us of the day of account. Next time I'm inclined to look at the other side of the coin, that the mark of this age is also one of increasing apostasy, and that too is an announcement of Christ's return. All around us are the announcements, if we would take the time to see them and heed them. And all of these things are designed by God to be encouragements and exhortations. Be ready. Live in a state of vigilance, in a state of active service, that we might be found as those men that wait for the return of their Lord.